Evening. Amen. Jeremiah 17. And Lord willing, we'll finish Jeremiah 17 this evening, verses 19 through 27. So in this we've dealt with five of the six different sins that the children of Judah were committing. And the very first one we saw there is idolatry in verses 1 through 4. And that would be putting anything between ourselves and God. And I like that song we sang this evening, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. I remember when I was in high school, or actually I was in elementary school still, and I was a prolific liar. I lied every sentence I said was a lie. That was my problem when I was that age, and I remember I the things I lied about, you know, which we would think not consequential, but not, I did my homework, but I didn't do my homework, that type of thing, you know. I'd be in so much trouble. My teacher and my parents had this agreement. My teacher would send a sealed envelope home with me every day, and it said on the piece of paper inside, it says Matthew was good today or Matthew was bad today. And my parents had to sign it and seal it, and I had to bring it back to my teacher or else, you know. And if it said Matthew was bad today, I got, you know, spanked at home and everything. And I'd be going on the bus looking at it, could never tell, you know. I wonder if I was a good today. You should know, shouldn't you? But here I am, I'm sitting at church on Sunday morning. I had lied about something again. And we're sitting there, and we sat right where you're sitting, Bonnie, that third row in this section here. And I'm sitting over at that far end, and I got my hymnal out, and we're singing that song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. And the Holy Spirit, we got to that chorus. The Holy Spirit smote me. You have something between. There's something between us. You lied. And I couldn't finish the song. Just as a little kid, you know, couldn't finish the song. Holy Spirit convicts us, does he not? The second sin we saw was unbelief, verses 5 through 10. And having faith in man rather than faith in God. Then we looked at verse 11 and we saw greed. And that's something we all deal with, isn't it? Greed. And, of course, the parable there about the partridge sitting on eggs that she can't hatch. And in verses 12 through 13, we saw forsaking the Lord and just forgetting about him in our lives. That's something we do on a regular basis, isn't it? And that's what they were guilty of. And then last week, we looked at verse number 14 through 18, and we saw despising prophecy. And we spent a lot of time looking at these verses from Jeremiah's perspective and how God came aside him and comforted him in this time. But honestly, Jeremiah would go and he would preach messages and no one wanted to listen to him. And he would preach from whatever pulpit that he had, wherever God told him to preach. And we'll find out here in a minute, he's preaching from the gates in verse 19. And he would preach the message and he would preach the message and he would preach his heart out. And nobody would listen to him. And so from the people's perspective, they were despising God's message. That's what they were doing. And God was very upset about that. And then the last one here this evening is this. Profaning the Sabbath. Profaning the Sabbath. Let's read verse 19 and following this evening. The Bible says, Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. And so Jeremiah here is I believe what we're looking at in these verses, this is just my personal opinion, because in verse 19 it says, thus said, past tense, the Lord. That's a little bit different language than we've seen in previous times where God's messages come. I think this is one of the recorded messages that Jeremiah had been preaching, probably during Josiah's day, that the people of Judah had despised. I think we have a recorded message here. Here's an example of a message Jeremiah had preached, and he's been preaching this for his whole ministry, and no one was just listening. Everyone despised it. And so one of the messages Jeremiah preached that was despised, I think it's recorded for us in these verses. And we're going to look at several things about this message and apply some truths to our lives this evening. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word. I pray that you would just guide our thoughts. And Lord, I pray that as we divide your word this evening, help us to do it rightly. And I pray that you would help us apply the principles that we find here in our life today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to see here in verse 19 is the place. The place. In verse 19, Jeremiah is told to preach this message. He's told to go and stand where? In the gate, right? In the gate of the children of the people. In other words, he's supposed to go out where everybody is, right? He's supposed to preach the message to them. Because this is where every person, whether small or great, whether wise or foolish, whether young or old, had to pass on a regular basis. And it wasn't just one gate that God picked out in all of Jerusalem. It was all the gates of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah, on a regular basis, I think hundreds of times during his ministry as he was preaching, he would just go out to one of these gates and he'd stand there and people are filing in, people are filing out, masses of people are back and forth. And here he is preaching this message. I don't think there was one person in all of Jerusalem, really maybe in a larger part of Judea, that did not hear this message. This was a very, very well broadcasted message. Why? Because he's preaching it where everyone can hear it. Now this is where wisdom cries, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the street, she crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? We could turn to all kinds of passages. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice, she standeth at the top of high places by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the doors. What is God saying here? I believe what God is saying is he is calling out to us if we will but listen. Does that make sense? I think sometimes we get to points in our lives where we say, God, why won't you speak to me? And God says, what are you saying? I've been speaking. I've been crying out to you. Haven't you been listening? The problem was we aren't listening. Does that make sense? The wisdom of God is available to us if we would only stop talking for a moment, pay attention to something other than ourselves. I think this is very true. This may come to a surprise to us this evening, but God is not hiding from us. Do you know that? He's not. He's not like behind a bush somewhere, and we're looking around for him. And he's like, maybe you'll find me. He's not hiding. He's wide out in the open. He wants to help us. Does he not? Nor has he obscured his word in a way that we cannot understand it. 1,000 times God has cried or tried to break through to us. But we're too busy or preoccupied. The question is, when will we stop to listen? When will we stop to listen? How long will we love simplicity? How long will we continue in our own misery, just not listening to God? It's available to us, is it not? Praise the Lord. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, what are we to do? Does anybody know? Ask of God. And he is. The Bible says, he giveth to all men liberally. He upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen? He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you understanding. And so I see the place here that Jeremiah is put, and this is in the gates of the city. I think we can take application to that to us today, can we not? We have the word of God. Now, God told Jeremiah to preach in the message here in the gate. And it says in verse 19 there, Jeremiah 17, verse 19, it says, whereby the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out. So specifically here, there was some gates that that God wanted Jeremiah to frequent and preach this message. And that was the gates that the kings go in and out. And so Jeremiah, you know, this isn't a message just for one king. This was a message from king after king. Jeremiah is to preach this message over and over again. From Josiah was king, and then his son was king, then Jehoiakim was king, and Zedekiah was king. All these kings, Jeremiah is supposed to preach this message to them. Isn't that amazing? And so it was not only because the people were passing continually, but because in those gates is where they kept the courts and where they laid up the treasure, the stores. It was the place, the gate was the place in this society where judgments were made. And so, you know, this is foreign to us. You know, we don't have gates to a city, but this is somewhere, if you read the book of Ruth, and interesting enough, Boaz, to settle the dispute between him and the other kinsmen, where did they go? They went to the gate, did they not? This is where civil matters were taken care of. This is where the judge would make his seat. And if you had a civil matter, you'd go to the gate of the city. Why would that be? It's because there's a whole lot of witnesses there. A whole lot of witnesses. And it's almost like the courthouse of today, you see. And so Jeremiah is supposed to stand up. And in our day, we'd go up to Granite Street, stand outside the courthouse. Everybody's going in and out. And even the politicians are going in and out. Even the who's who of Butte, Montana, whoever they are, you know, they're going in and out. And we're preaching the message so they can hear. It was also the place where leaders made their press conferences. And this is where the word of God must be proclaimed, you see. God wants his word out there. He wants his word out there. The second thing I see in this passage is the people. Notice in verse number 20, the Bible says, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. So in other words, everybody, this message is for all, is it not? Let the kings of Judah keep silent. Now the kings of Judah, like good politicians, they have a lot to say, do they not? Well, they have a lot of words, but not much to say, if you will. But, you know, we see here, sometimes we don't like to keep our mouth shut and just listen, right? And God says, listen, just be quiet. Close it up for a minute and let me speak. Isn't that amazing? For high as they are, God is above them all, is he not? So he's supposed to speak to the kings. I think also let the general public be silent and hear the word of the Lord. For as careless as they live, God takes notice of them and what they say and what they do, even on the Sabbath days. God is watching our lives, is he not? Psalm 49, verse number 1, it says, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. It doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who your family is. God wants you this evening to listen. Doesn't matter how good we think we are. God is no respecter of persons. Is he not? Is he? Bible says he's not. Sin has no distinction in who it enslaves. You say, well, I'm the king. Sin could never take hold of me. Sin takes hold of everybody. Does it not? And the gospel is fitted to every man, no matter how low or how high, how rich or how poor. The Holy Spirit is not intimidated by any person's credentials here. He convicts just the same. And so this message that Jeremiah was preaching, it wasn't just to the commoner. It was to the king alike. And so we see here number two, the people. But number three, notice the point. And this is the basis of the message here this evening. In verses 21 and 22, what is the point here? The point is to carry no burden on the Sabbath day. carry no burden on the Sabbath day. He's very specific about this. So what would be a burden to carry? Well, I imagine that Jeremiah would be standing in the gate, heading into the marketplace, and on the Sabbath day, he's standing up there when there should be no activity at all on the Sabbath day. They should be, in the temple. They should be in their house praying. They should be bringing a sacrifice to the temple or something. Instead, you got people carrying bushels of corn. You got people coming in with their money. You got people coming in from this way with their restaurant goods. You got people in just a bustle of activity, and no one is giving God one thought. And Jeremiah is preaching this message from the gate of the marketplace. You have the gate where the kings come in and come out, and Jeremiah is preaching this message on the Sabbath day, and of all people in the whole land, the king should be setting the example and be serving the Lord on the Sabbath day, don't you think? But he's not. He's out here doing politician press meetings. He's out here meeting with another pagan king. He's out here settling some civil matters, and he's not giving God one thought. And so God, he is seeing here, don't carry any burdens on the Sabbath day. Now, the meat of this message is that of sacrifice and surrender. That's what the whole point of this is this evening. We're to surrender our hearts to the Lord. We are to give God his day. That's what the message is. You got 6 days to do all those other things. Last week you had 6 days, next week you'll have 6 days, the week after that you'll have 6 days. There's more days to do this. You don't have to do it on the Sabbath day. Could you give God one day? How hard is that? Could you give it one day? Just one? Some people can't. So I see in this message, notice in verse number 21, let's just break this down a little bit. Number one, take heed. Do you see those words there? Take heed. This means to be circumspect, to be observant. It means to regard. In other words, open your eyes. Jesus would say it this way, verily, verily, right? He would say, some of the prophets would say, behold, get everybody's attention. Stop what you're doing. Here they are, all these people walking through, and I can imagine Jeremiah standing up on the top of the gate system there on the wall perhaps and raising his hand and saying, take heed! And everybody stops. After a while, that's Jeremiah, the foolish prophet, just keep going. But, he's trying to get everybody's attention. Let's turn back. Keep your place right here, but turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, and we could really read the whole chapter here, but let's look at verse 9 and 10 specifically. Here Moses is, I guess the word would be re-rendering or recanting the law and giving them the remembrance of everything that's happened just before they go into the promised land. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad God just gives us a fresh look at the Bible. Amen? And he does. Look at verse number 9. It says, here you say, only take heed to thyself. And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. And look at verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now Moses is speaking to a younger generation. I believe this takes place very shortly before they cross the Jordan River. He's giving these words to the children of Israel. And Moses is speaking to this new generation. And back in Horeb, they were little kids with their parents. A lot of them were. And Moses is saying, do you remember that? Do you remember standing at Mount Horeb? Do you remember standing there, and another name for it is Mount Sinai, and you're standing around that mountain, and do you remember all the clouds and everything, and God called me up into that mountain? Do you remember I came back down with some stone tablets in my hand, and they were the Ten Commandments? Do you remember that? Yeah, I remember that when I was a kid. I remember that. And God wants us to remember his word. I think it's important for the child of God to stop, just stop, and take heed on the Word of God. Do you believe that this evening? We are too busy with daily activities that we fail to meditate on God's Word day and night. And when we do stop to read it, we're rushed and we're preoccupied. I'm one of them. I'll be honest with you. I think we all fail in that matter, do we not? I think we need to spend, I don't think you can spend enough time in the Word of God. Not one of us. And look down at verse number 15. This is really interesting. He's going on the same idea here. He says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image in the similitude of any figure in the likeness of male or female." So Moses is saying, do you remember the word that I read that came off the mount? Yeah, I remember that word. Did it mention anything about graven images? You know, you ought to make a graven image. Did it say anything like that? No, in fact, it said not to make the graven image. Let me ask you, in that cloud up there on the mountain, did you see any God bring any graven images? Did you see any image of anything? No, we just saw clouds. We just saw the thunder. We just saw the lightning. We just witnessed that. We didn't see any images. So if God didn't give you images, why would we make images? Why would we worship images? Here's the point. I think it's important for the child of God to pattern his life according to the Bible. This becomes the pattern of life for me. Does that make sense? And Moses is saying there in verse 15, take good heed to yourselves that ye saw no manner of similitude, so why would you do it in your life? What things are mentioned in the Bible ought to be a part of the Christian's life. Do you agree with that? What things are not mentioned in the Bible ought not be a part of our lives. That's what he's saying. The Bible itself ought to become a pattern for the Christian to live by. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these happened unto them," speaking of the Old Testament, "for in samples, and they are written for our admonition." So God has given us the pattern for our life, and we ought to take heed to it. And so Jeremiah here is saying in his message, Jeremiah 17 and verse number 21, he's saying, take heed to yourselves. That's stop. Pay attention to God for a moment. Stop talking. Stop being busy with your life. And stop worrying about problems. Stop worrying about all this stuff. And just pay attention to God for just a little bit. Amen? I'm asking for one day here. Just one. Can I have my day? The second thing he says here in verse number 21 is, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work. So what he says here is to bear no burden, bear no burden. So we're gonna talk about a few things this evening, because this can get confusing to us today. If you're in Sunday school, we've been talking a little bit about dispensations. We started that this last week. And sometimes we get confused in this matter about the Sabbath day. All right, so what is the Sabbath day? What is the Sabbath day? Well, the word Sabbath means an intermission or a period of rest. How many of you like to rest? I like a good nap every now and again. Amen. And we need to be hard workers, but there needs to be some rest every now and again, the respite. And we're always looking for that rest, amen, that we could just rest. Why do we work? So we can rest. Literally. I mean, that's why. That's the whole reason. And I'll never forget it. When I was a teenager, well, I was probably junior high, so it's probably my son's age. I struggle with laziness, like every boy does, you know. Always lighting a fire under your son to get him going, amen. And my dad was the same way with me, and he's just getting me to work, and son, you need to be a hard worker, and he'd tell me to do something, come home from work, and I wouldn't have it done, type of thing, you know, just over and over again. And I remember one time we had a church work day, and it was one of these days where we were spreading seed and throwing hay on the seed, you know, a big old hill out back of the church, and we were seed and strawing it. And someone had rented one of these straw thrower deals. You throw a bale in, it shoots it out like confetti. It was kind of fun, actually. And I had a whole blast until somebody put a bale in with the strings on. And that kind of ruined the day. And so we had over half the hill to do. I'm talking about a couple acres. And so someone said, should we just quit for today? And my dad, being the one he is, he said, grab some hay bales, fellas, and we start shaking hay bales, a couple acres worth. And I tell you, and Jonathan Bailey, my friend, was there, and Nathan Janoka was there, and we just grabbed hay bales, and we were having a competition who could get the most hay out. By the time I was done, a couple hours later, I was soaked with sweat. I was filthy dirty, and we walked to the truck. We're getting in the truck, and the first time my dad ever said this to me, he says, son, I'm proud of you today. I was like, wow. And I remember I got in that truck, and I sat there, and he said, son, you worked hard today. Thank you very much. And that was a turning point in my life. And that night, I laid my head on my pillow, and I slept hard, very hard. I like rest, amen? Well-deserved rest. Now, God demonstrated this in Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2 this evening. And I want you to see this. In Genesis chapter 2, I have to move quickly this evening because I don't want to keep you too late. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. That comes from the same root Hebrew word as the word Sabbath. Okay, so this is, he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So God laid down, if you will, a precedent. We work for 6 days, we rest for one. That makes sense? He laid that out. All right, so that which God demonstrated after creation, Christ fulfilled on the cross. You see, everything in the Old Testament pictures the cross. Let's turn to John 19. John 19. This is a verse we all know. In verse number 30. Bible says, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. All right, so what does that mean? That means there's nothing left to do. It's like you worked, you got the job, you started the job, you worked the job, you finished the job, and there's nothing left to do. I can rest now. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 1, Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into what? His rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. All right, so keep going in verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have spoken of another day. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a minute. In the context here, he's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and the rest in chapter 3 is talking about entering to the promised land. what he said right there in verse number 8. Jesus says there's, so David said there's rest. David was after all of that. In other words, David's still looking for rest. There were a lot of Jews in Paul's day that had said, we're already in the rest. We're already here. We don't need any rest. What are you talking about rest for? We're already here. And Paul is saying, no, wait a minute. After that rest, years after that, David said he's still looking for rest. And then Jesus is talking about rest. He said, if the rest was back there, what are we talking about here? There is still a rest for us. There's something in the future. That makes sense? Something we have to look forward to. Okay, verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So we go day in and day out, and we sometimes don't experience rest, right? It seems like life is not restful. It's hard. We have troubles in our lives, but God is saying, listen, there's coming a day. There's a rest to look forward to. Isn't that amazing? Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, I think the rest is a future thing. We're going to be in heaven one day. Amen? And that will be perfect rest. But I believe with all my heart, you can experience that rest today, right now, in your heart. When you cease from your own works as God did from his. God's done working. Why are we trying so hard? Isn't that something? Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so let's tie this together this way. That rest, the rest of God is entered by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. The labor in verse 11 that's required to enjoy this eternal rest is to believe immediately on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Do you believe that this evening? Faith. The call is to intensely and earnestly believe right now. Now, that rest, which is entered by faith, right? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've entered that rest. You're in there right now. Praise the Lord for that. That faith develops into a hope that keeps us and motivates us and drives us and solidifies us. All right? So that's how we can experience that rest right now. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 25. This is a really neat verse. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's quoting David. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 25, the Bible says, for David speaketh concerning him. So in other words, David is talking about Jesus. Here's what David said. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. And so David had this faith in his life, and he could always see in every instance of his life. And you remember we talked about Ziklag, and we talked about David coming when he had no one else to talk to. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Everywhere David went, he always saw the Lord. He's always looking to Jesus. I don't think he knew the name Jesus, but he's talking about the same person. And so we see here in this verse, he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. In every situation in my life, I could always look and I could see Jesus through the eye of faith. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Those are neat words. I shall not be moved. There are many times that David, I don't know how the man endured what he was going through. I don't know how you can stand up to a giant like Goliath and you have nothing but a stone to fight this battle. I'm not sure how I can stand up to a king that has 3,000 men and I have a measly 400, and I'm not sure if I'm going to wake up the next morning. I'm not sure if I can do this when I walk into my village and it's all smoldering ashes. I have no wife, I have no children, and all the men want to slay me. I'm not sure if I can move on another day. And David says, I wasn't moved because I saw the Lord Jesus. That's an amazing thought. Look at verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Now it's interesting, David, you know, we talk about Job having problems. But really, if you think about Job, he went through this big trial in his life, but it didn't last that long. It was a short-lived thing. David, from a teenager all the way till his dying day, he endured trials and heartaches one after another. I mean, even when he's being cast out of his own city and his own palace by his own son, he's got people throwing rocks at him for something they were mad at years, almost 30 years before. Think about that. And it's just like David, he's suffering, but there's not one person that wrote more Psalms than David. There's a joy in his heart. Where did that come from? It must have come from somewhere other than himself. Look there. It says, moreover, also my flesh shall, and what's the word there? Rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, David is saying, my soul is going to hell. Now, that word is, in the Old Testament, is the word Hades. It is the same place as paradise that Jesus talked about. And so Old Testament saints, when they died, if they're saved, they went to one or two places. They went to Sheol, they went to hell, the place of fire, or they went to hell, which was paradise. And as we see in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, there was a great gulf fixed between them. So they couldn't pass over here and they couldn't go over there. And this is called Abraham's bosom. It's called paradise. It's called, in this passage, it's called hell. It's called the grave. And so David says, I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to this place called paradise. But he knew in verse number 27 that God won't leave me there. Isn't that amazing? God will not leave me there. And then he says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, that's Jesus, to see corruption. Jesus never spent one moment in hell. Isn't that amazing? He didn't. That verse just proves it. He didn't go spend time in the lake of fire. He didn't spend time in that. He had victory over that. Isn't that amazing? And David, he could see all the way back there. He could see all the way forward, and he's looking to Jesus. Now, from where we are right now in time, we look to the same Jesus, do we not? He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. We can have that same hope that David had. Now, let's keep on going here. Back in Jeremiah 17. Bear no burden on the Sabbath. They have to move quickly. Why were they not to bear burdens on the Sabbath day? Now, instead of doing work on the Sabbath day to better their lives or increase their wealth, verse 22 says they're to hallow it to the Lord. That word hallow means to consecrate, to set apart, to dedicate it, to cause it to be holy. So this day is not mine, this day is the Lord's. The Sabbath day was one day out of the week that God's people were to separate and dedicate to the Lord. By dedicating one day out of the week, they were first obeying the command of God, right? We could say that. But secondly, they're surrendering their lives to the Lord as well. The fact is, God owns all of us, does he not? He owns us. Sometimes we get too big for our britches, and we say, you know, we own ourselves. It's my life. I can do what I want. No, God owns it all. Every fiber of my being is created by God. Even my soul is created by God. He has every right to claim possession of it at any time. But we serve a God who would rather you willingly serve him than robotically. He didn't create robots. He wants your willing service. He wants your heart, does he not? He wants your heart. In his infinite mercy, he gives each man a free will to choose whether to accept or reject his free gift of salvation. And then, after you've accepted his free gift of salvation, he gives you the opportunity, now it's an opportunity, to consecrate as much as your life to God as you're willing to do. Now, you think about that for a moment. There are some Christians who come to God and they say, no, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and I have fire insurance, and they never live another day for God ever. There's a lot of people like that. There are some people who come to God and they get saved and they say, okay, thank you, Lord, for saving me, and for a flash in the pan, they're very excited about it. But then they get into a rut in their lives and they say, well, God, I'm going to give you this much out of my life. And God, and it's almost as if, and I'm not saying that God is, I'm not diminishing God in any way at all. Please don't understand me this evening. But it's almost as God says, all right, if that's how much you're going to give me, that's how much I'll take. God is taking as much as you're willing to give. But you have to remember the other side of that. Jesus gave him his whole life to you. He gave everything for you. God the Father gave you his only begotten Son. He gave you everything. And you're not even allowed to give, not wanting to give him one day? You won't even give him like a tenth of your income? Seriously? Why not? Jesus gave us everything, did he not? If truth be told, everything belongs to God. The whole thing, everything. I surrender my entire life to him. But God, in his infinite mercy, he is giving you the opportunity tonight to consecrate as much of your life as you want to him. What God is looking for is surrender of the heart rather than dutiful servitude. Now, I don't have time this evening, but Numbers chapter 15, verse 32 and following, there is a story of a man. They found during Moses' day, he was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And of course, they brought him to Moses, and Moses said, put him in ward until I go find out what the Lord wants to do. We haven't come across this one before, and it's not in the law anywhere, so what do we do? And so God said that all the congregation of Israel was to take him outside the camp and stone him with stones for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, we're not told why the man was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Maybe he wanted to sell them to increase his wealth. You know, he's gathering firewood to sell it by the cord. You know, maybe that's what he was doing. Maybe it was because he was cold and he just wanted to build a fire. They say, poor guy, he got stoned just because he was cold. You know, that's how we think as humans, isn't it? That's how we think about this. That's the way our society thinks about everything. Maybe he was just hungry and he wanted to make a fire to, you know, he's putting two sticks together to cook one last cake, you know, whatever. He didn't have anything to cook his manna on. So he's gathering some sticks. Maybe it was because he was lazy all week and he's just now getting around to it. Whatever the reason, he was violating God's law, was he not? I mean, God said not to carry any burdens on the Sabbath day. That's a burden. You're carrying the burden. You just broke God's law. Now, if he was looking to increase his wealth, well, that could have waited till the next day. You mean to tell me you can't wait one day to make another dollar? Seriously? That's showing no regard for God. Maybe he was cold or his family was hungry. Could he not trust God to keep him alive for 24 hours? I mean, think about it. Really think about it. You're telling me that you're going to die if you don't gather sticks on the Sabbath day. Not likely. If he had any respect for God, provision would have been made the day before for this day. If he had been lazy, well, there's simply no reverence for God in the first place. You see, there is really no explainable reason or emergency to justify gathering sticks on a Sabbath day. There's really not. Now, I don't believe this man was stoned because of gathering sticks. I think he was stoned because there was a lack of surrender in his heart. Does that make sense? And there are consequences for us to face when we don't surrender our lives to the Lord. Notice the doctrine of the Sabbath day can be carried in two extremes, both of which result from pride. And in that same passage in Numbers 15, I wish we had time to look at it, but that is the passage where God tells the children of Israel to, after they stoned this man with stones, they're all standing there, and God begins to speak through Moses to the people. He says, I want you to make fringes on your garments, and I want you to make some of them different colors, and I want you, every time you look at those fringes, I want you to remember the laws of God and do them, the commandments of God. Isn't that amazing? And so God was giving them a physical reminder, a visual reminder, that he wanted them to do. All right, so this whole thing can be taken in two extremes. Number one, we can have complete rejection. You can look at God's command and say, you mean I can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day? God, you're crazy. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That could be your extreme. Does that make sense? God, you're crazy. I don't understand it, so I'm not gonna obey it. I just leave me alone, God. There's a whole lot of people like that. In fact, we're reading about that right now in the book of Jeremiah. And what happened to those people? They were taken captive to Babylon. And the other extreme was what we see in Jesus' day. In Numbers 15, God told the children of Israel to make fringes in the borders of their garments to remind them of the commandments of the Lord and to do them. But by Jesus' day, the Pharisees had taken this to an extreme of prideful display. And really, all they were doing is worshiping themselves. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse number 5, Jesus said about the Pharisees, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they made broad their phylacteries," which were little boxes that they kept a portion of Scripture in, tied to their temple or their forehead. "And they enlarged the borders of their garments." Now, why would you do that? So everybody can see your fringes. "And I kept that law today, and that law today, and that law today." And Jesus looked at it and says, you're making people, you search the whole world over to make a proselyte, and you make him twofold more a child of hell than they were before. Why is that? Because you're not doing this by a heart of surrender. And so is God pleased when you don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day? Yes, he can be. But say you go out and you've never done work on the Sabbath day at all, and you're doing it because... You're not doing it because you want people to look at you. Your heart's not surrendered. My bottom line, my point is this. God wants your heart this evening. He wants your heart. Why do we not observe the Sabbath day in the same way as the Jews did? I'm talking today, you and I. Why don't we observe the Sabbath day? And there is some confusion on this. There's whole belief systems and groups that go, called the Seventh-day Adventists or one of them, that hold to the Sabbath day. And why do we not do that today? Well, there's three reasons for this, all right? Number one, we're no longer under the law. Aren't you glad? I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Therefore, I obey in spirit rather than in heart. Amen? Romans 2 and verse 29. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit, not in letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so I'm not under the law. That makes sense? I don't have to bring sacrifices. We're not going to make sacrifices here of animals in the church. You know, that's what we're doing here. All right, number two, we reverence the resurrection of Christ, which happened on the first day of the week. The Bible says in John chapter 20 and verse number 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone rolled away, taken away from the sepulchre." Aren't you glad Jesus is risen today? Amen? And that's what our whole faith is based upon. If he didn't rise from the dead, our faith would be in vain. So we reverence Jesus Christ's resurrection, which happened on the first day. And number three, we follow the example of New Testament Christians. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 says this, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And aren't you glad we don't take the rest of that verse for reality? I could preach till midnight if you wanted me to, but probably not. But we those are three reasons why we don't keep the Sabbath day on Saturday. Instead, we meet on Sunday. But the same thing applies to our lives today. The principle is the same. God should get his day, don't you think? God should get his part of your life, don't you think? And I think throughout my entire Christian life, I should be giving him more today than I did yesterday. Tomorrow, I should find out something I could give God more than I did the day before. At 10 years down the road, your life should be so much closer to the Lord than you were 10 years ago, because every single day you're thinking about, what else can I give to God? But so many times we live through our life and we're saying, I got to give that to God? You mean really? I got to give more time to God? I got to give more money to God? Really? Come on, you're going to pass the plate again? Really? And we have this idea that we don't need to surrender to the Lord. Now, there's two more things very quickly in this passage. I'm not going to take time to develop them much, but look at the promise that God gives in verses 24 through 27. Verse 24, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, I will bring no burden, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but will hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in the chariots and on horses, and they and their princes, men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever." Verse 26, "And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, and bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord." God says it will be glorious if we just obey him, if we just surrender his day to him, if we give him what he wants from us. God will make it paradise. That's what he said. But, verse 27, "But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." Stark difference, is it not? So there you have the promise. And then notice the response of the people in verse 23, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff." Can you see it? Jeremiah standing up on some platform next to a gate, and there's people bustling about with their burdens, and they're all worried about making the next dollar. They're all worried about getting to their next appointment on the Sabbath day that should be God's. And Jeremiah is yelling, take heed to yourselves. Bear no burden, and they make their necks stiff. They won't even look at them. They just walk on by with their burden on their shoulder. Why? That they might not hear nor receive instruction. Too often we read a passage this way, we hear a message like this, and we leave no differently than we came. What does God want you to surrender to him in your life? I believe if you let the Lord search your heart, he'll put his finger upon something in your life that needs to be mine. And okay, we give it to him. And after that's done, and we get that down, we understand that, and God says, okay, now I want that in your life. And you say, it's a hard one. Okay, I'll give it to you, Lord. And every time you give something to God, he's going to give you something back. Praise the Lord for that. And then he's going to say, I want that. And he's just going to keep on going until your whole life is just his. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to surrender our lives to you. Lord, you could have just sent us straight to hell.